Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. So important to study the Bible because it's, again, what Jesus said is that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come and remind us of the things that Jesus said. And the things that Jesus said are the entire Bible because he was the Word of God. He spoke through the prophets. He speaks through the New Testament apostles. And so everything that we read, including 1 Corinthians, is something that God wants us to know, to read, so the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance as we go through life. So last week, Jeremy taught on Paul's exhortation that Paul came preaching Jesus, not man, not himself. Wasn't emphasizing baptizing people so that people wouldn't say, oh, I was baptized of Paul, and others saying Apollos, and because it's not baptism that saves us, right? It's not church attendance that saves us. It's not who we know that saves us. It's Jesus. You know? So why preach anything other than what saves people? And this theme continues through the rest of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. And really, if I were to summarize chapter 2 and 3, is keep your eyes on Jesus, not man. That man are vessels in God's hands by which he has ordained the church to be his Holy Spirit through men reaching the world with the gospel and teaching through discipleship those that are saved. That God uses men to help people get saved and to help people grow in their faith. That's all. We're just vessels. You're just vessels, you know, because God uses you. You're just a vessel. Everybody in Christendom should be saying, oh, don't look at me, look at Jesus. It's God through me that's allowing me to be a disciple, you know, to disciple you. It's God through me that allows you to see Jesus. There's nothing in us apart from God living inside of us. And that's what Paul goes on to emphasize in our teaching today. But we'll read the first five verses that Jeremy covered last week. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he develops this theme of those verses throughout the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And think of all the times the church is all about a man, you know, that you got to listen to this person, or you got to belong to this church or this organization. And really the whole emphasis should be Jesus is preached here. Jesus is, does, you know, the discipleship happens here or there. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, breaking those verses down, however, we speak wisdom. This is the key. He's going to be talking about wisdom, two different kinds. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. You know, King James, if you have King James, it says what? It says perfect, those who are perfect. Wow, I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? That's why the word actually means you've matured into what it is to be a Christian. You're not perfect, but you fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's truly the context of what he means here. That those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. See, we speak a wisdom to mature people that are saved, yet not the wisdom of this age, how to get by in an earthly life. Isn't that what everybody else? If you're not serving Jesus, what are you doing? How to get by in an earthly way, earthly wisdom. Isn't that what the emergent church is all about today? Instead of the doctrine of salvation and getting in a relationship with God, is how to have a better family, how to have better race relations, how to do this. That's the wisdom of the world. It's how to get along in the world instead of how to get along with God, which is more important, right? And to be prepared for heaven. Not the wisdom of this age, nor, and really, the wisdom nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age on how to rule, for the Pharisees, how to do temple, this is how you do temple stuff. This is how you rule over people. We don't want the wisdom, Christianity is not the wisdom about how to live a better life. Who's got the market on how to do family right? Who has that from the wisdom of the world standpoint? The Mormons. That's their whole MO. That's what they advertise. You come to us and we'll teach you how to do family right. How to rule. How to rule over this world. Which is why do we not care about that? Because those things are what? Coming to nothing. This world is going to be destroyed. We're going to die. It's not going to matter how you, and again, Christianity, if you believe in Christianity, it's going to help you in your relationship and your family and with everybody else. And it's going to give you wisdom in how to rule. But that's not what you're after. You're after having a relationship with Jesus who gives you the godly wisdom of what to do. It starts from the top down. Get the wisdom of Jesus and you have the wisdom to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a child that gets to enjoy being raised in a Christian home and on and on and on with family. So the wisdom of those who have matured to completion about what it is to be saved. I would say that the wisdom of salvation by grace through faith, if you were to take a poll of everybody in America that says they're a Christian and say, are you mature in that? Are you mature in that, what it takes to be a Christian, a true Christian that believes in salvation by grace through faith? They probably are not going to have that wisdom. I fear that many are not perfect, King James, or mature, and therefore don't have the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul is going to go on to say. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, put a number, but it's a mystery. It's hidden, the hidden wisdom, which God, number three, ordained before the ages. Number four, for our glory. Number five, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, the wisdom of God, it's a mystery. It's been hidden. It was ordained before the ages. What did Jesus say in John when he's praying to the Father? He says, Father, and this is 17:24, don't have to turn there. Father, I desire that they, us, the believers that would follow him, they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Jesus loved before the foundation, God, the Father loved before the foundation of the world, that Jesus the Son would be sent to earth to become our propitiation, to be our sin sacrifice, to make it so that we could have a relationship with God and have everlasting life and the Holy Spirit in us, dwelling in us. That was his plan. And why is it a mystery? Again, should it have been a mystery? Put yourself in the Old Testament. Up until the time of the disciples walking around with Jesus, was it a mystery? Could they have determined what the plan was? If they would have believed Isaiah 53 that we read a little bit on Sunday, if they would have really believed Isaiah 53, but it was a mystery. God, you're going to rule. We want you to rule. But there's these verses that indicate that you have to die. How do you die and rule? It's a mystery unless there's a resurrection. So Paul is acknowledging it was hidden. The true purpose of God was hidden. Not to where it couldn't be found, but people didn't want to find it. The same thing is true for the second coming. The second coming is an incredible, hard to determine hidden mystery. The details of the second coming. I had somebody recently, doesn't go to this church, was asking me advice about a church they're going. And I was talking eschatology. And she goes, you know what, it's just all too difficult, it's too hard, and we're not supposed to know it. And I said, the two men on the road to Emmaus, when God walks up to him, Jesus walks up to him, why are you sad? Are you the only one that doesn't know? We had great plans for Jesus. he was going to be the consolation. We had the plans. We had chapter and verse in all the places he was going to rule with a rod of iron, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem with David there too. And we had great plans for Jesus. And Jesus says, but you didn't read the other verses. You didn't read the ones about how he's got to suffer first. And he rebuked him. And I told her, I said, I don't want to be rebuked. It is difficult. It is hard. It would have been hard for those disciples to understand what Jesus was really coming to do, because they had their own agenda that they wanted to keep in play. But had they submitted to the Word of God, and even Jesus saying, I'm going to go into town, I'm going to be crucified after being spit upon and beat, and on the third day, if they would have just listened to that, then it wouldn't have been so hidden. So it's hidden because of our foolishness. It's hidden because of our lack of letting God's plan rule our lives. And don't you think that's hidden in us sometimes too? We get too attached to the things of the world. What's God's plan for our life? Our minds are kept on the future. We live here for the glory of God. We live here to please Him every moment of the day. And we do have our country getting in turmoil, and I hate it like everybody else, but where's my attachment? You know, I can be attached to the things of this earth more than I'm supposed to. Verse 9. But the rulers of this age, if they would have understood, back to verse 8. If they would have understood, if Pilate truly understood the wisdom of God, this Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, for those that trust in him, he would have said, okay, I don't care about being Pilate. You guys say that if I crucify Jesus, that you're going to let Caesar know. And anybody who's a if you don't crucify Jesus, Pilate, then we're going to tell Caesar and you're going to be in trouble. And Pilate would have said, oh, I'm going to lose my job. I don't care, because I want the wisdom of God to rule my mind. I know why Jesus was sent. I'll get off my throne. Let somebody else play the fool. But I'm not going to play the fool, because I'm going to worship this Jesus. Even though Pilate could have then at that point, no, Jesus has to die. It's just let somebody else do that, because all I want to do is fall at the feet of the crucified Jesus. I don't want to be the one that orders his execution in defiance of, committing murder. So had they known, Pilate would not have, if he would have known the wisdom of God, he wouldn't have done it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And the next verse says, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you can know. But before we get there, turn to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, because this verse actually comes from Isaiah 64, 4. But the context is really important, because when Paul points these people to a section of Scripture, they can go to the synagogue scrolls and they can read the context that surrounds this verse. And so he's saying, pay attention to the punchline of chapter 64 of Isaiah, which starts in verse 1. Oh, that you, meaning God, would rend the heavens, meaning rip open the curtain. Come out of heaven, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. Oh, who did that? Yeah. So here's Isaiah prophesying what actually God's plan was, to have God actually come down to man, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Now, partially he's talking about, we want you to come down like you did at Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai, the mountain shook. But did the mountain shake when Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven? It did on crucifixion day, when Mount Zion shook in the earthquake, that the mountains might shake at your presence. And I think verse 2 is the second coming. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. And I think that will be fulfilled at his second coming, when he comes again. When you did awesome things, he's talking about for the days of Moses, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. The hidden wisdom of God is that God, that God acts for the one who waits for him. Now, for you to wait for Jesus, what do you have to believe? That he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So he's saying for the ones that wait for the promises of God, where God is going to send his son to rend the heavens and come down to earth and are anticipating his coming, he will act for that one. Is that everybody here? Put your hands up. God is acting for me. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. And then here's another key of what it takes to have saving faith in him, which is, Paul alluding to verse 4, in a sense is alluding to verse 5. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be what? Saved. The gospel, right here. God, you need to send your son, and the mountains, man, and we need to wait for you because we know we're sinners. And we know we deserve to be judged, but we need to be saved. You need to come and save us. This is Isaiah chapter 64 is a prophecy of true believers, to people who know, humble themselves to know that they're in need of a savior, that cry out to God. And God has fulfilled that through Jesus coming. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We can't save ourselves through works. Isn't this the gospel right here in chapter 64? And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. And verse 7, I think, is the prophet just talking about his current day experience, that Israel has rebelled against God. Even though all these things are true, we're crying out, someday you need to come and save us because we're sinners. But everybody in Isaiah's generation that he's prophesying to, nearly everybody, has said they're not going to call upon the name of the Lord. It's not a blanket statement, we can't call on the name of the Lord. Why? How do we know that? Because God calls us to call upon the name of the Lord. He commands us to call it. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says in Romans. So back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, then we're going to skip to 9 and then get to 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which is the wisdom of the gospel. We just saw, going to verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, Isaiah 64, the gospel, what it takes to be saved. And then, no one has seen, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us, the true believers, the church, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then he's going to emphasize through the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 how we can know that God himself has come inside of us. And this is how we can know we're truly saved, is that everybody who is truly saved, whether they grew up in a Christian home or, like Eric Barger said a few weeks ago, lived a life of self-destruction, drugs and sex, drugs, rock and roll, as he said, lived all that and then comes to saving faith, got radically changed. Everybody should experience that day that they had the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm thinking different. I'm thinking instead of my self-righteousness, where I went to church, where I got baptized, this, that, or how many good deeds and I gave to in the plate, or donated to this cause or that cause. Somebody called and told me they wanted me to oversee an estate of donating to the Shriners and stuff. And I go, Shriners Hospital, and I don't want to, on and on. Just what is your claim to fame? As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think on Sunday, our claim to fame is, I know Jesus because he came and changed my life because I humbled myself before him and I said, God, save me, a sinner. And if that's not there, if that is not our testimony, then people can religiously go through their whole life and do deeds, but they don't have something that's letting them know the very mind of God inside, and something is seriously wrong. So those who have matured are those who have this saving faith. The Spirit is inside them. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, this is hard to understand, but it can be understood as you know you because you think you. The spirit of you is in you. And when you're before you're saved, you know what you're thinking. You know what your motives are. You know what you want to do. And in a sense, when we get into conversation with people and people say, well, you know, I lied to the cops. Well, you know, we're just human. Or just we can say, we're just human. It's okay. Because I can understand the desire to lie, desire to commit adultery, the desire to, you know what that entails. You know, not that you're going to do it, but you can understand that because we're human. And we know the temptations that are in our life because we're all beset by the fallen characters of the world. And so, it's saying, nobody knows, but what he's going to get to is, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And then he's going to say, and the Spirit of God is in you. So in other words, because you become a believer and now the Holy Spirit possesses you, you can start having the mind of God himself. Because the Spirit of God is now in you and the Spirit of God knows God. So in the same way we have our natural fleshly spirit that understands our human fleshly ways, we can get a Spirit of God that gives us the mind of God, is what Paul is saying. And that doesn't come by saying, I was baptized of Paul. I was baptized of Paul. It doesn't come from that. It comes from faith in Jesus. Now, at verse 12, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which we already had, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I've talked again to many people that have I've talked to people. There's a guy that goes to our church. He was possessed. I was possessed of a demon. And he explained, oh yeah, I agree with you. Yep, that was a demon. You were possessed. And I've talked to other people, many other people that don't go to this church. I mean, the guy that was possessed of a demon, he's now possessed by Jesus. But to make that clear. And I've talked to a lot of other people. And those people know it was not me. This was not me. It's all of a sudden, boom, and something is possessing me. That's of the devil. We should all be able to say the same thing, day and time. Susie had it down to the minute at baptism. I've never known anybody to have it at the minute. But that we should have that time. I know something happened to me. And again, whether you're self-righteous whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, there should be that time that's your testimony. Because we then know the things freely given to us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul makes it, I'm talking to you Romans, and I'm going to say, that you are possessed by God, and therefore not just being controlled by nothing but the fleshly spirit, unless indeed he doesn't dwell in you, if indeed he does. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Paul in Corinthians is saying we have received the Spirit, which is from God, that we might know him, that we've been freely given, and the testimony is going to be all to the glory of God. But if we don't have that, then we are not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Again, the emphasis of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul's going to say, didn't come because I preached to you. Didn't come because Apollos preached more eloquently to you. Didn't come because of what church you go to. It came by faith in Jesus Christ because he cried out to him, save me because I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. As we saw in his allusion to Isaiah 64. So back to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. That we get to think like God because of his spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What are some of the spiritual things that changes our mind from fleshly wisdom to godly wisdom? What are some of the things? What's the world say? Whoever gets there first wins. What does Jesus say? What's the Spirit of God say? The last will be first. The first shall be last. If you want to be great, just walk over the people that are in front of you and get there to the top as quick as you can. If you want to be great, what? Be a servant of all. I mean, on and on and on. And see, the thing is we lived in this world of how to get along, how to get there, lie, cheat, steal, all this other stuff, go after the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the lust of, but the Spirit of God comes in and says, no, we're going to live in accordance with the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit's inside of us teaching us through his sanctifying power that we need to be changed. And we want to change. We want to change because God's Holy Spirit is inside of us. What does the world say about sexual immorality? Go for it. Be protected when you do. What does God say? Flee sexual immorality. All sin that is committed is outside the body except the sin of sexual immorality. He who sins in sexual immorality sins against his own flesh. And so then somebody that is possessed by God says, No, I don't care what sailor buddies say, school buddies say, other people say, what Facebook people say. I don't care. I got Jesus inside of me saying something else, and I'm going to go with him because he rules my life. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's not possessed. That's why it's so crazy to just try and tell unsaved people to act like Christians. They can't. I mean, they can be forced to if it... Why would a non-saved person act like a Christian? Keep them out of jail. If it's in the spirit of the world, in the spirit of our fallen flesh, it's, I'll do it if it benefits me. If it's good for me. And that's why they'll come into the church, because they want to meet a nice girl, meet a nice guy. Or they want to... One time a guy came into our church, and it really was to canvass the place because he was ripping people off through financial advice and because he was looking at everybody as a score on what he wanted to do. And so they come and they do what they put on this image, this facade, because they have a different agenda. And so the natural man does not receive the things of God because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. But he who is spiritual, a truly born again, filled with the Spirit person, judges all things. That's of the world. What I was just thinking, what somebody's telling me to do, that's of the world. And then the Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance the things that they're supposed to do, and I judge that as being from God. See, we can judge all things because we've already been possessed of the fallen nature of the spirit of the world, and we have a hard time getting rid of it. And we also have the things of God. And we can discern. We can judge good and evil. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Because why? Because God has declared us of God. You know, God's word has declared us to be of his. And we have the mind of God and know that we are his. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 40, where God is saying, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand He's talking, you know, about how great he is compared to these idols that the Jews are making. Who's weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in the balance? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And what Paul is saying, the answer to Isaiah, in Isaiah's day, it was like no one. No one can have the mind of God. What Paul is saying is, it's changed. Now that's changed. Because we can have the mind of God. Why? Because God is dwelling inside of us, something that didn't happen in the Old Testament. And chapter 3, we'll get a couple verses here. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I think he's saying some of you are not mature. Some of you have not. You're at the church, but you're thinking it's great that this guy's run off with his father's wife, and you're thinking that it's great that you let people in the church that are in sexual immorality. Something's wrong with you guys. And you're debating, your claim to fame is, I was baptized by Apollos. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Dividing not over the truth of the scripture compared to those who are the lie, but you're dividing over fleshly wisdom issues, worldly wisdom issues. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Because those true believers do not put their claim to fame on any man. You know, I'm thankful to Jesus for the Billy Graham Evangelical Association coming into play and having the wisdom to create a movie-making division that made the movie Time to Run, that was featured in the theaters in May of 1974 in Vallejo, California, that I went to, and I bowed the knee to Jesus as a result of the message of that movie that was put together by men. I don't know who was involved. I don't care. All glory to Jesus, right? Because God led those people to do that. Led Dave Hunt, who became a friend years later, Dave Hunt to write the book that the movie was based on. In fact, Dave Hunt said, how did you get saved? When we brought him here for the first time, we picked him up at the airport, we're taking him on the van, wanted to know how I got saved. And I told him, I got saved at the movie Time to Run. He goes, I wrote the book that they based the movie on. And he goes, that movie just botched my book. That would have been so much more powerful if they would have done it the way I wrote it. And I said, hey, it was good enough for me. But even then, it wasn't glory. Oh, Dave Hunt. You know, it wasn't, oh, Dave Hunt. Oh, Billy Graham Evangelical Association. Even if they flake out later on in their life, which Dave didn't. He was serving God till the end of his life. And even if he would have, I don't care. Because God used them to lead me to Jesus. And it's all about bowing the knee to Jesus and not to man. And people have troubles with what Billy Graham said and did later on in his ministry when he, you know, say that a good Muslim can get saved and stuff. I don't care. He's going to have to go answer to God for that. I don't care. It doesn't make me less saved. Oh, no, I guess I'm not saved because I wasn't saved by Billy Graham. I was saved by Jesus, by the message, by the preaching of the gospel. And as Paul says, I don't care who preaches it. As long as it's preached accurately, I praise God for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Billy Graham? Who's Dave Hunt? Who's all these people that we might appreciate, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? So, again, the message is, get our eyes off men. Get our eyes off of organizations. And when we talk to somebody, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to the Presbyterian Church. I mean, it's a litmus test to me. This chapter deals with this, as we're going to continue chapter 3 next week. The discernment that I've gotten is, oh, really? You know, should we say, oh, because I go to the Presbyterian Church, I go Lutheran, I go to Calvary Chapel someplace, I go wherever, someplace. Is there something wrong with that answer? Yes, exactly what this chapter is talking about. There's something wrong. I didn't ask you where you go. I asked you, are you a Christian? Well, I even got baptized there. I mean, what more do you want? Oh, what I want is to hear you're possessed of God through faith in Jesus Christ because you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior, that His wrath was going to come upon you if you didn't, and the shed blood of Jesus cleansed you from all sin on the day, week, month, or whatever time frame in your life, if you can't remember, that you testify that Jesus became your Savior because you laid down your self-righteousness at the cross. And it has nothing to do with any church or anything else. Amen? Father, I just thank you for your word. And we just thank you for your... We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, who was just a vessel in your hand as the Holy Spirit flowed through him to give us the doctrines of understanding what it is to just be possessed of you, God. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that is guiding us and leading us. And we know that so often we revert to the wisdom of the world in our own actions. And yet your Spirit is, and you, are loving and patient and kind and merciful to us to continue to disciple us and to sanctify us, God, by that still small voice of the Holy Spirit just testifying that we should be listening more and being more conformed to you, Lord, and letting your mind be our mind. Help us to do so, Lord, especially in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. Powerful hymn that is basically summarizing what we just taught, that the Holy Spirit's in us and we're just saying, take it all. Take everything about my life. I want it to be you. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care and keep praying for the youth group and for Robert as he goes in that procedure tomorrow and for Jeremy's dad. God bless you.